All right, well, good morning. It's been a great day. Y'all here an hour early this morning. I'm impressed. Pastor Mark is away this morning. He's has the opportunity to minister this coming week at a school of ministry, so please keep him in your prayers. And so we're stepping out of our study through Matthew, and I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles back in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua this morning. We want to look at an encounter from Joshua's life in Joshua chapter 5. We're going to be picking up in verse 13 this morning. I want to read down through verse 15, and then we'll pray before we walk back through this. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, we read, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word. God, we thank you for a time of just worshiping you through song. And we thank you now for this opportunity to worship you through your word. Lord, your revelation to our hearts. And as we look at this event that took place thousands of years ago, God, I pray that you would take these truths that you sought to teach Joshua, Lord, and you would make them fresh and alive in our hearts tonight, this morning, God, and you would just draw us closer to you. We love you and we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time change has me totally confused. I think it's night and not day, but we didn't jump that far ahead. I've entitled these verses before us this morning, "Conquered in Order to Conquer," because I believe if you boil down this encounter that Joshua had, that's the message that would have been driven home to him as he found himself in the land of Canaan, preparing to face the first stronghold in Israel's way to receiving all that God had promised them. And of course, that stronghold being the city of Jericho. And it's that same message. It's that same truth that the Lord spoke to Joshua that applies to you and I today. Even though we probably aren't facing some great city out there, we're not facing some great physical army, but as it pertains to the spiritual truth, this communicates to us that the spiritual strongholds that you and I face in our life, or the obstacles that the enemy of our souls places in our way, whether those are weaknesses in and of ourselves or whether those are impossible situations that are outside of us. Joshua shows us here, before we can conquer these things in our own life, before we can have victory in that area, we must first have our own lives conquered by the Lord. We must first be in a place of submission to the authority of God in our life. Now, we're jumping in the middle of a story, so let me kind of remind us how Joshua got to this place. I know you remember the story. The children of Israel, they're in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery. God sends Moses to lead the children of Israel free. God pours out the 10 plagues. That 10th plague, the death of the firstborn son, finally breaks the will of Pharaoh, and he lets God's people go. And God redeems them from Egypt. He brings them out of their slavery. And his goal was to bring them into the promised land, to make them a nation, to fulfill his promises to them. But as you remember the story, what was to be a 2-year journey turned into a 40-year journey because of Israel's hard-heartedness, because of their disobedience. And so God declared that no one of that first generation out of Egypt would make it into the promised land. And even Moses himself wouldn't be able to enter because of his own sin, because of his own outburst of anger and misrepresenting the Lord. And so just before Moses was to pass away and enter into heaven, God comes to him and says, "Moses, I want you to take your assistant, Joshua, who's been with you all these years, and I want you to deem him the leader of the nation. He will be the one who brings my people into the promised land." And so once that first generation died, once Moses had passed away, in Joshua chapter 1, God comes to Joshua and says, "Now it's time. You're going to lead my people. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm going to go before you. Heed my word." So Joshua steps out, and of course, the first barrier in the land, you remember, was the Jordan River. But God supernaturally, as the priest carrying the ark stepped into that water, he split the waters of the Jordan, and every man, woman, and child of Israel walked through on dry land. And so the children of Israel were now in the land at this point. The land God told them to conquer, the land God told them they were to occupy. But remember, it wasn't an empty land. There were nations standing in their way. There were obstacles. There were battles to face. And so the first thing God had the men of Israel do, which is the first 12 verses of Joshua chapter 5, is to be circumcised, to renew that covenant that God made with Abraham. And of course, we recognize that whenever God called for this physical cutting away of the flesh, it ultimately pointed to the greater cutting away, the greater circumcision, the spiritual circumcision of the self-will of our heart. But as we pick up now here in verse 13 of chapter 5, what the Lord now shows Joshua is that it's not enough just to simply take the flesh off the throne of our heart. Now, that's the first part, but then we must put the Lord on that throne. We must be conquered and controlled by him. Now, the word conquer, I know most of us probably know what it means. I'll just remind us. It means to gain victory over. It means to surmount. It means to master. And so what the Lord was showing Joshua here is that to have the victory that he desired, and for you and I to have the victory we desire, we must allow the Lord to have victory over our lives. We must allow him to be the master of our own hearts. Now, so often, if we're honest, when it comes to whatever issue we may have in our life, whatever our Jericho may be, whatever obstacle that we have, whatever stronghold, so often we just want God just to do it. We just want to pray a quick prayer and God just take care of that thing and deal with it so we can get on about our life, right? So we can get back to being comfortable. If we're honest, we really want God to be our genie in the bottle. But that's not how the Lord works. In fact, that's not giving him the glory he deserves. And it really will only cause us to be unable to receive with that attitude what God wants to do for us and experience all that he has for us. Now, usually when we think about someone who's conquered, our immediate thought is that's something that's done by force. Right? Our idea of conquering is something that's done against someone else's will. And in fact, we see that at times in Scripture. In fact, Joshua himself, he's going to conquer these cities in the Promised Land in that way, by force, because the hearts of these nations were resistant to the Lord. They didn't want to follow him. They didn't want to submit to him. And so God's going to call Joshua to take them by force. And the Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow before the Lord, whether they want to or not. Every heart will be conquered. But the Scripture makes clear that's not God's preferred method. God wants us to bow willingly. And that's exactly the example Joshua gives us. He's a man who willingly submits and allows the Lord to conquer and be the master of his life. And so, for the next few moments, let's just walk back through these verses and let's allow Joshua's example to speak to our lives this morning. Notice again, verse 13 begins, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho." I want to pause there. Because when it says he was by Jericho, it means he was right by Jericho. We're told earlier in the book that Israel is camping at Gilgal. Gilgal was only 1 mile away from Jericho. So they're right there. This great city was right in front of them. Now understand, the city itself, it wasn't a very large city. It said it only covered an area of 9 acres. But of all the walled cities in Canaan, it was considered the most invincible. From archaeological finds, we come to understand Jericho was highly fortified, again, by their system of walls. It said that the city proper was surrounded by a great earthen embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was 12 to 15 feet high. And on top of that retaining wall was a mud brick wall that was 6 feet thick and another 20 to 26 feet high. And then at the crest of the embankment was another mud brick wall whose base was 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. All that to say is it highly fortified, incredible walls of protection. And in many ways, you could say God was calling Joshua and the children of Israel to have to face their greatest obstacle first. There's not going to be any easing into this. It wasn't, okay, Joshua, here's your couple preseason battles. right? Kind of get things warmed up, and then we'll eventually get into the regular season, into conference play. No, this was like, okay, here's the Super Bowl right from the beginning. This is your first obstacle. And on top of that, understand, Israel didn't have the weapons for a walled city. They didn't have battering rams. They didn't have catapults. They had arrows. They had swords. They had spears. And so considering all that, just kind of put yourself in Joshua's place for a moment. And think about what he had to be feeling. And he's the leader. He's the one God had tasked to lead the children of Israel into the fullness of all that God had saved them out of Egypt for. And I imagine him kind of walking around the camp. Again, looking out at what was not very far from them, seeing this city in the distance, and just thinking about, how in the world are we going to do this? What's the right strategy? I mean, we don't have the arsenal. Which way should we go? What's the right plan of attack? And again, it wasn't the first time Joshua had led a battle. We know that. But it was, again, the first time he'd led a battle against a walled city, especially a walled city like this. So I imagine him, no doubt, in deep contemplation, a lot on his mind. And being a leader can be a very lonely place, very overwhelming place, right? All that responsibility is on you. And as he's looking at this great obstacle right there in front of him, we read that something else caught his eye. Something else kind of interrupted his look. And so again, verse 13 says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked." And again, I believe looking on the city, thinking upon the city, considering the obstacle, "and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?'" Again, Joshua looking out at what lay in front of him, and all of a sudden, in the midst of his gaze on this great city, he sees a man. And not just any man. He sees, we're told here, a man with a drawn sword. That is, he sees the man in battle position. He sees the man ready for combat. It'd be kind of like you looking out your kitchen window and seeing someone with a gun standing in your yard. That would probably get your attention. I would hope so. It would have definitely gotten Joshua's attention, especially considering the military climate at this time. I mean, Jericho knows that the reason there's, you know, a couple million people at their doorstep is not because that they're on vacation and they want to hang out a few days in this great city. They understand that they have come to attack. And remember, Joshua, he had sent out spies to Jericho earlier. Maybe in his mind, that's what Jericho is now doing to Israel. But what's even more amazing is that Joshua, he sees this and he doesn't stay back, right? He doesn't say, "Well, that's interesting, you know, but I got an oven pizza in and I'm hungry." And so no, he's a good leader. Right? He sees this and he engages. Says he went to him. Why? Because the care of his people was at stake. A good leader is always concerned about protecting his people. A good leader doesn't just think of themselves and what's best for them. And so Joshua steps out, puts himself at risk for the benefit of others. As Jesus told us, a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Again, Joshua doesn't know if this guy's alone. He didn't know if he has a bunch of friends hiding out in the bushes ready to jump in when he steps out. But again, he's a good leader, and so he goes out to investigate. Now, some people, they like to accuse Joshua. Again, as you read through the whole book, they like to accuse Joshua of just being this bloodthirsty guy. He's just a ruthless killer because of all the battles he was in and really paint Joshua in a very bad light. But I submit to you, this episode right here shows us that's not true. That wasn't his character at all. Because if that was his character, if he was just a bloodthirsty man, Joshua would have just went out immediately and just took out this guy. He wouldn't ask any questions. He would just wiped him out. But instead of immediately raising his sword, we read here in verse 13 that Joshua first raises a question. And that question is, are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you a friend or are you a foe? Whose side are you on? Now, Joshua will defend his people if that's what's needed. But first, he wants to know, what's this man's intentions? What's your agenda? So he calls him to submit. He calls him to account. And this is the answer he received. So he said, "No, Now pause right there. Imagine Joshua just hearing the no. He didn't hear the rest of it. He just hears no. It kind of cracks me up. I just wonder what's going through Joshua's mind. I mean, obviously, no. Obviously, this guy was a little hard of hearing. Maybe his battle helmet was on a little too tight. Maybe he'd taken one too many blows to the head. This was not a yes or no question. This is an either or question. Imagine, you know, Joshua's mind, if you could process it fast enough, being thinking, well, I guess I need to slow down here. Are we speaking the same language? Are you for? Are you on our side? Or are you their side? Right? The answer is no. But obviously, it makes more sense when he continues. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. We see the reason why this man begins with the answer of no, why he gives such a strange answer. It's because considering who this man was, who he reveals himself as, the fact is Joshua hadn't asked the right question. In fact, not only was it the wrong question, Joshua shouldn't have even been asking this man questions in the first place. This man should have been asking Joshua the questions. Because the right question was not whether he was on Joshua's side. Considering who this was, the right question was whether Joshua was on his side. Because this wasn't just any man Joshua was approaching. It's revealed here, this was the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, some people might want to say that who this was an angel. They say this could be possibly the Michael the archangel. We see him at times leading the heavenly host, for instance, in the book of Revelation. But in this case, I don't think there's any doubt. I don't think there should be any debate on who this is. This is very clear that this is not an angel standing before Joshua. This is none other than the Lord himself. This is none other than Jesus. That's why I might add another good title for this episode of Joshua's life would be When Joshua Meets Joshua. Right? You remember Jesus was simply the Greek name, the Greek version of the Hebrew name, Joshua. And we know this was the Lord. The reason we can be absolutely certain is because as we read, and we'll see it again, Joshua is going to worship this being. He's going to call him Lord, and even more, this commander of the Lord's army, he receives that worship. Whenever we see someone in the scripture, for instance, like John in the book of Revelation, falling down to worship before an angel, you remember what happens, right? It's a very quick, whoa, time out, man. Get up quick, right? Quickly, quickly, get up. This is not good. Only God deserves your worship. And yet this being doesn't chastise Joshua at all for his actions. Satan is the only angel that will ever receive worship. So if an angel is receiving your worship, you should have a sure sign that's not a being you want to be around. Angel worship is, in fact, very dangerous. Angel worship is essentially demonic activity. But here's Joshua. He's standing before not an angel, but the Lord. He is face to face with a pre-incarnate, a before Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. Something that, as you read through the Old Testament, is really not that uncommon. We see it from time to time. Often we see his name in those places referred to as the angel of the Lord. Because, I mean, we're reminded Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. Right? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who's eternal. It's just at Bethlehem he chose to step into our world and wrap himself in our humanity permanently. And here he appears to Joshua and reveals himself by the title the commander of the army of the Lord. Yes, Joshua has a call to lead the Israelites into battle. Yes, he has a call to direct this army of men. But what Joshua is being confronted with is the fact that Joshua is not ultimately in charge. It's not Joshua's authority that ultimately matters. It's Jesus's. It's not ultimately about Joshua. It's not ultimately his battle. It's the Lord's. And Joshua is being confronted with the fact that you don't ask God to pick sides. He's the right side. And the question is, are you on his side? Do you recognize his authority? Now let's unpack this title, Commander of the Army of the Lord, just a little bit more. Because this title, it speaks more than just that Jesus is the commander over the army of Israel, this group of men that were about to attack Jericho. Now, the army of the Lord here that's being spoken of is the angelic host. It's speaking of the angelic army, the unseen warriors. It speaks of the hosts that were involved in the battle that, though unseen, The Bible tells us it's the most real and the most powerful battle there is. Remember, Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 6. He tells us the real battle is a spiritual battle when he writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And what Paul reveals here, of course, we understand, doesn't mean that the issues and the fights and the battles we face aren't real in this realm. They're real. And there's real pain, and there's real hurt, and there's real cost. It just means, it's just a reminder for us that the source of the battles and what's driving much of the difficulty we experience is coming from the unseen realm. It's ultimately spiritual in nature. But that's where the true power lies. That's where the battles ultimately won or lost. And so that what happens in the physical realm is simply a manifestation of what's taking place in the spiritual. And Jesus is here making clear to Joshua that his power is so great that he is even the commander over this unseen realm. And throughout the Bible, we see this reality of the Lord spoken of. I'll give you a few examples. For instance, 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19, we have the prophet Micaiah speaking to King Ahab, and he said this. He said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven," you could translate that, the armies of heaven, "standing by on his right hand and on his left." This vision he gets is the Lord on the throne with his heavenly soldiers, his right hand and his left, waiting at his beck and call to move. And then we have that familiar story of in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha and his servant, they find themselves surrounded by the Syrian army, and Elisha's servant, he kind of loses it a little bit. He starts to freak out, right? "We're done for. Look at this army coming against us." And Elijah has to say, "Hey, calm down a second. I want you to know the truth." He says this. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are for us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. His eyes were open to the heavenly host, the heavenly army that was surrounding them. And then Jesus, as he walked on this earth, made this clear on the night of his arrest in the garden. The Roman soldiers come out to take him. Here Peter pulls out the sword, whacks off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus is like, "Peter, what are you doing? Don't you realize that if I wanted to defend myself, I could pray to the Father, and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. Peter, with one word, I could have 72,000 heavenly soldiers at my beck and call to deal with all this." And so, yes, this appearance of Jesus was to show who was truly in charge, but it was also to show where the true battle lies and the power of the one who was going before and fighting on Joshua's behalf. Joshua wouldn't be fighting alone. Yes, he was a great leader, but there was an even greater leader who led an even greater army who'd be fighting on his behalf. And I think at this revelation that Joshua received, it's a good place for us to pause and just ask ourselves, in light of our Jericho, in light of that obstacle, in light of that stronghold, in light of that issue that's standing in the way in our life, that's keeping us right now from being able to move into more of the promises of God, to walk more fully in the salvation that he has purchased for us. In light of those battles, do you recognize in the battles you face in this realm, there's a commander of the armies of the Lord leading the battle on your behalf in the unseen realm? Again, as you think about the obstacles, you think about that area you need victory over right now, do you realize this morning, who's fighting for you? Do you realize that your Jesus is a mighty warrior and his sword is drawn? He's leading the host of heaven against all that the enemy wants to bring against your life. Because we often feel so alone. We often feel so isolated when it comes to our battles. I'm the only one in the battle. I've got to do this. I've got to make this happen. I've got to figure this out. I've got to overcome this. And yet, just like Elisha's servant, we need our spiritual eyes open to know, no, there's a heavenly host Even more, there's a Lord of that heavenly host who's leading and he's fighting on my behalf, whether I see him or not. And so all that worry, all that anxiety over what I face that we so easily get focused on, we need to lift our eyes off of that this morning. And we need to see the man, again, with his sword drawn. We need to hear him say to us, as the commander of the army of the Lord, the same thing that he said to Joshua, I have now come. I'm here in the midst of your situation. And in fact, we know the Lord's even closer now to us than he was to Joshua, because we're on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, which means that the Lord is not only with us and standing beside us as he was standing here with Joshua, but now for those who put their faith in Christ, he lives in us. That's how near he is. I've come. So why are you trying to figure everything out? Why are you trying to direct all the plans? Why are you trying to figure out all the strategy? I'm here. You aren't alone. Incredible revelation Joshua receives here. No doubt this moment of his greatest need, with the weight of all of this hanging on him, with this huge obstacle in front of him. But his greatest revelation was, we have a turning point here. Because Joshua had a choice to make at this point. He could have said, in light of this revelation, well, you know what? That is so nice of you to drop by. I appreciate that. And by the way, you got some pretty cool credentials as well. But you know, one leader is really enough. So thanks, but no thanks. The job's already filled. I got this. I'm going to handle this. I'll deal with this. Now, that might seem silly. We might laugh at you know, such a statement coming out of Joshua's mouth. But how often, though we don't verbalize it, do we live like that? How often do our actions and our attitudes basically communicate the same message when it comes to those things we face, when it comes to those obstacles in our life? Well, I can take care of this. I can handle this. I can do this. Well, Joshua, he shows us in light of this great revelation the right response. It says, again, verse 14 continues, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Notice Joshua, he doesn't puff up in pride. He prostrates himself in humility. He falls on his face. I mean, his face is literally in the dirt. That's the position of humility. And all that it says, he worshiped. He immediately acknowledges this, the Lord who deserves all the honor and all the glory. And he takes the proper position of submission before the Lord. They may share the same name, but the earthly Joshua acknowledges they sure don't share the same position. And not only does he show this submission by his posture, but also by his words. He acknowledges he's the one who should be taking orders rather than giving orders. He needs to be listening rather than talking. So he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? I'm not to be questioning you. You're to be directing me. Joshua's acknowledging who is truly in charge. Or if you want to put it in this, again, the phrase we're using, he's allowing himself to be conquered. Before he ever heads out to conquer Jericho and all that lay before him, he first recognizes his need to be conquered by the Lord. He's allowing his will to be taken over by the will of Jesus. He's surrendering his right to run and control things to the true commander. And let's just acknowledge together, when we talk about surrender, that's a tough thing. It's easy to talk about it. It's easy for me to stand up here and speak on it, but it's a totally different thing to actually walk it out. There's nothing our human will fights against more. And again, I told the other earlier services, maybe your flesh is better than mine, so I maybe should say there's nothing my human will fights against more than this idea of surrendering. And again, surrender, it's a slippery fellow. Right? Because surrender, you can think you've surrendered, and you really haven't surrendered. Right? You've taken one finger off, you think, oh, I've surrendered. And the fact is, you've got four others that are still holding tightly. And again, I think one of the reasons true surrender is so difficult is because it requires complete humility. You gotta get to that place where you don't care what you look like to others. You don't care what other people are going to think of you to be surrendered. And we see this illustrated here in Joshua, a principle that works its way all the way through the scripture. We could go to many places to point this out. And it's the principle, simply, that the level of God's intervention in our life, the level of God's intervention in our situation is always in direct proportion to the level of surrender concerning our need to control our life or control our situation. The two go hand in hand. It's not that God can't do whatever he wants. He can. But there's a principle that God works, and the power that he pours out is always in direct proportion to our willingness to surrender and give up control. As I said, we see it illustrated all throughout the scripture. It could be summed up in the verse that says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Joshua understood this. He shows us here that our greatest weapon in the battles we face is submission, surrender to God. Now again, some might look at Joshua's actions and say, what a weak man. I mean, what kind of leader is this? Right? I mean, who's going to follow this guy into battle? And the guy's face is in the dirt. This is nobody to follow. This is nobody to rally behind. But I like what Chuck Smith said. He said, the greatest leader is the one who is led, and the finest ruler is the one who is ruled. And that was Joshua. He understood the spiritual nature of the battle, and he understood the weapons that win the warfare. He understood what Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, when Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not earthly, they're not of this world, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. Joshua understand obedience was the key to victory. Coming under the authority of God, under the authority of his sword. As the scripture tells us, that sword of the Spirit, coming under the authority of his word. Again, Joshua shows us it wasn't a sword that would ultimately win the battles in the land, even though he would be required to swing that sword. He would be required to take physical action to overcome these obstacles, to overcome these strongholds, just as you and I are required to make physical decisions. We're called to walk in certain disciplines. There's actual things we must do to walk in victory. But they're only possible. The only way they have any effect is if we first submit our heart to the Lord, as Joshua shows us here. And one of the amazing things about submission and surrender, as hard as it is that when we finally are willing to do it, it means God's now responsible. And we hold on so hard, but there's such freedom when we finally surrender. Because if God's in control, always that means he's responsible for the results. It's now on him. It's his battle to fight. He has to carry the load. And that takes the pressure off. And so now, at this response, now that Joshua's asked the right question, we see Jesus' response to him. What does my Lord say to his servant? Verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Now, most of us here in this room, that probably sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Right? We've heard that before. And of course, we heard it with Moses back in the book of Exodus, right? As he's there in the wilderness. He heard this very same truth. This was the voice that came out of the burning bush. And I just wonder how many times Moses had told that story to Joshua. How many times had he heard Moses talk about, man, I thought I'd blown it, and I was done, and yet I was out in the wilderness watching these sheep, and all of a sudden there was this bush on fire, but it wasn't really on fire because it wasn't burning up, and this voice spoke to me and it said, Moses, you're on holy ground, take off your sandals. And now Joshua hears that very same voice. He receives that very same call. He's told he's standing on holy ground. Again, the reminder that the one that he's before is different, unique, set apart. He's not just another great leader or commander like Joshua, he's God. This isn't just a difference in rank, this is a difference of deity and humanity. So take off your sandal, Joshua. Now in this culture, it said that the poorest people, the servants, they didn't have shoes. And so the idea here about having Joshua take his sandals off may be another sign of humility, identifying with a servant. Joshua just said, I'm a servant. But you and I know, right, it's easy to say we're servants. It's easy to use that language, but it's a totally different thing to actually have to conduct ourselves as a servant. So maybe this is the Lord saying, okay, I heard you just identify yourself as a servant, so now let's put in action the reality of a servant. Take your sandal off. Take that position of a servant before me. We also know in many cultures, you would take your shoes off when you come into someone's home. So this also may have been a statement that Joshua was in God's house. He was in his immediate presence, and this was a way to show reverence and respect, which leads, I think, to an important note to make, and that is, what made this place holy? Well, the only reason it was holy is because of the Lord's presence there. I mean, the fact is, this geographical location was anything but holy. This is the land of Canaan. All sorts of horrible, unrighteous, unmissionable things went on here. That's the whole reason God was judging them. There was such a level of wickedness and evil in this land, God couldn't overlook it anymore, and so he sent in Israel as his hand of judgment for the wickedness of these people. And yet, it's in this place that Jesus calls it holy. It's a very important statement this makes. The fact that wherever the Lord is, that's holy ground. Holiness is not about a place. Holiness is about a person. There aren't holy places just because it's a place. We see here, even the most vile and sinful environment can be holy ground if the Lord is there. And guys, that truth has incredible implications for us. Because it's those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. The Bible says we're now the temple of God. The Holy Spirit now indwells us. God's presence is in us. Which means when you walk into that pagan work environment on a Monday morning, or you enter that pagan school environment as a child of God, as one in which the presence of God dwells, that makes that environment now a holy place. Which means because of that, we should be living differently. You know, people often conduct themselves, you know, based on what place they're in, right? If they're at church, they act differently than if they're at work or if they're out with their friends. But holy ground's not about where you are. Holy ground's about who is in you. If the Lord lives in us, that means we should seek to live in every place in a way that conforms to his holiness. Someone put it like this: where God is, there is holiness, and where holiness is, there is the need for cleanness. Joshua, take your sandals off your foot. The place where you stand is holy because I'm here. The Lord, your God. Now again, Joshua had a choice. He could have said, okay, God, I did the other. I put my face in the dirt. I worship you, but now you're taking this a little too far, okay? I can't go here because, again, I have a reputation to uphold. What if somebody sees me? I got to go conquer this great city of Jericho. I'm going to need people to respect me. I'm going to need people to follow me, hold me in high esteem. I can't act so undignified. I can't do this. Take the form of a servant? But yet we read the last four words of verse 15, and Joshua did so. And I submit to us, guys, that those four words are the key to victory in the next chapter and really beyond. Again, Joshua chapter 6 is the whole story of the Battle of Jericho. Right? We learned as a kid. We learned the song. But what's amazing is that you get into this chapter and not once does Joshua balk when God says, here's the battle plan. Right? You're going to march around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times, and the worship team's going to come out, and they're going to play a couple of notes, and the whole wall is going to crumble. We don't see Joshua balk on that. We don't say, oh, God, can we meet in private just for a second? You know, there's a few things I'm not sure you thought about. We don't see him balk when he presents that to the rest of the men. As ridiculous and humiliating as bringing that plan would have seemed. Why so? Because of what we read here, those last four words of verse 15. Because Joshua had already made up his mind in this private encounter with the Lord that he was going to be surrendered to him. He'd already given up the throne of his heart to the commander of the Lord's army so that whatever he said, he was going to do. Joshua first allowed himself to be conquered by Jesus. That's why he was then able to go and conquer Jericho. Again, this morning, I don't know what you're facing right now. Again, I know what I'm facing. I know what my Jericho is. I don't know what your Jericho is. I don't know what obstacle is standing in your way. I don't know what you need victory over in your life this morning. Whether it's something from the outside or whether it's maybe your own sin, your own struggle, this thing that you've tried and you tried to get past, but you just can't, and it's blocking you from walking in the fullness of life in the Spirit. That's what the land of Canaan pictures for us, that abundant life, that Spirit-filled life. I don't know what that Jericho is that's blocking you, that you're locked in on this morning. I don't know what heavy responsibility you're carrying and you're feeling pressure to handle. But as we, again, just consider this episode of Joshua's life, may we be reminded this morning that the commander of the army of the Lord is here with us. The one who rules not only this realm, but the heavenly realm, he's present. He doesn't expect you to do it in your own strength. He's here. He's available with all power and all authority and all wisdom. It's all his. Now, he may lead you. He may direct you. He may ask of you some things, just like he did with Joshua at Jericho, that don't make a lot of sense. It may be very humiliating. May not be how you would draw it up. He may not do things your way. But the question is, will we submit to his word? Will we recognize he's not our genie in the bottle? He's our commander. He's our Lord. And he wants to work. That's why he shows up. That's why he draws close. But he won't do it against our will. He won't do it apart from surrender. And in light of that truth, in light of that fact, may we be a people this morning who realize our need to a fresh and new surrender our lives to him. May we be humble enough to lay down our pride, give him the rightful place of authority in our life, trusting he's fighting on my behalf. He knows what's out there. He knows what's in front of me. He knows what's keeping me back from all that he saved me for. And as we humble ourselves before him, as we allow him to have that rightful place on our heart, that we can trust and rest in the fact that he is going to bring a greater victory than anything we could ever do in and of ourselves. That's his promise to us. And so as we close, let's pray and let's just ask the Lord to minister that truth. Whether it's the encouragement we need, he's with us, or whether that conviction of something we need to lay down, we need to surrender this morning so he can do all that he desires to do in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for these truths. And we're reading a real historical event. When we open your word here to Joshua chapter 5. But Lord, we know that you've given us your word to learn from as well for our day. God's spiritual truths here. Lord, that you want to work in our heart this morning. And so, Father, I pray that we would recognize, Lord, as our eyes are fixed on our Jericho, Lord, we pray that we would allow you, the commander of the Lord's army, to come in our view. And our attention would be focused on you, God. That we would see you and recognize your authority and your power over all things. God, and you're fighting on our behalf, Lord. God, encourage us in that this morning. And Lord, where we need to surrender to you, where we need to give you as the commander of the armies of the Lord, as God, the rightful place on the throne of our hearts this morning, God, would you give us the courage, would you give us the strength by your Spirit to humble ourselves, to surrender, to let go, Lord, to allow our hearts to be conquered so that you can now go before us and conquer those things that are standing in the way of us walking in all that you've saved us for, God. It's your desire. You came to give us life and give us life abundantly, Lord, and we don't want to miss that. And so, Father, work in our hearts right now. Minister, change us as only you can by the work of your Spirit. Lord, we're yours. Make ourselves available, God, and we invite you to do what only you can do in our hearts and in our lives. And we trust you, and we thank you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.